We continue our thoughts this morning. My second lesson, I've chosen the subject of the possibility of apostasy. The text there from Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." You know, the Bible is full of warnings and full of this idea that Christians can fall away or can create apostasy, that is, a turning away from following after Christ. And the warnings are clear. The warnings are for our good. The warnings are to show where evil will not be tolerated by God, and practices outside of Scripture God will never accept. God will never accept worship or doctrine that's outside of Scripture. And the warnings against apostasy, the warnings that we should remain true and faithful to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, are very clear. The question comes up from time to time, can a Christian fall from grace? That is, God's grace, and wherein He has saved men. Not that we have earned it, not that we deserve it through some merit, but that God saves us by grace. Can a Christian then fall from grace? Can a Christian, he or she, do something to terminate that relationship with God our Father in Jesus Christ, His Son? Many denominations teach it is impossible to fall from grace. They say things like, once you're saved, you're always saved. You can't change that condition. This idea of, or the doctrine of eternal security, once saved, always saved, that is a major tenet or a major doctrine that Calvin put forth. And many denominations today follow that. They adhere to that idea, that concept, once saved, always saved. A child of God can fall from grace, can apostatize. It is a fact. Consider what I just read there in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. The warning to take care, lest there be in any of you an evil or unbelieving heart to lead you to fall away from the living God. It's a fact that you can fall from grace, that you can sin, that you can terminate that relationship with God, that you're no longer in fellowship with Him. You see, sin is a transgression of God's law. Sin separates you from God. And it's your sin that separates you. Consider the apostasy of the nation of Israel. Something we don't always look to when we think of this idea of apostasy. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll be reading some there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In this recount of Israel's history, Paul gives an account of how they apostatized, how they fell away from God's grace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all like this. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." In verses 1 through 4, we see that the nation of Israel was saved. They followed God's will. They passed through the sea. And as it were, it says, in verse 2, all were baptized into Moses. Now, that's what the Scripture says. Okay, so in that sense, God cleansed them from their sin. And we're painting a spiritual picture here. And they followed after God, and they followed the cloud that led them through the sea. They all drank the same spiritual drink, and they all ate the same spiritual food. And it says the rock, that is Christ, followed them. That's something I had never really considered before. The nation of Israel, as it were, they were following after Christ. It says the rock that followed them was Christ. Christ was behind them. But nevertheless, they rebelled against God there in the wilderness. As they sent the 10 spies in, only 2 of the spies said, we could conquer, we can take Canaan. But the other 10 spies, they said, there's no way. We cannot take this land. It's impossible. We are like grasshoppers, and they are like giants. And we can't take them. Israel followed the 10 spies, and they rejected God. And it says they were overtaken or overthrown there in the wilderness. God caused everyone from the ages of 20 and up to perish because they followed the 10 spies, and they rebelled against God. In verse 5, it says that they were overtaken. God caused them to be overtaken there in the wilderness because of their disobedience. Verse 6 continues, now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Some followed idolatry. They worshiped the golden calf, Aaron. They brought all that gold to Aaron, remember? And he says he just put it in the fire and out came this calf. We forgot about the part where he fashioned and made the calf. And a bunch of them were idolaters. They followed after this false god, whom Aaron said, behold, your God that brought you out of Egypt, O Israel. And many of them followed that idol. And God punished them. Moses came down from the mountain, as you recall, and he ground up the calf, and he made it into a powder, and he sprinkled it in the water, and they had to drink of the water, and they were punished for that sin. Some were sexually immoral. And on that day, when they rose up to play, in verse 8 there, it says, we must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. So they, when they rose up to play, when they rose up to do things that were sexually immoral, and it doesn't go on to elaborate what that exactly meant, but clearly sexual immorality, 23,000 of them were slain because of their sins. Continuing in verse 9, we must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Again, they sinned in the wilderness, and the vipers, they bit them, and they prayed for forgiveness to God. And Moses erected a bronze serpent, and all they had to do was look on that serpent to be healed. Many perished because of that sin. Verse 10, it continues, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Grumbling, complaining, murmuring. Sounds like it's starting to hit home a little bit harder. These Israelites, they grumbled. They complained about the food. They murmured against Moses. Oh, we want to go back to Egypt. Why do we have to die in this wilderness? Why did you lead us here that our children would starve to death? They didn't trust in God. They grumbled, they complained, and they murmured against the one, Moses, who God had chosen to lead them out of Egypt, lead them out of the bonds of slavery. And they grumbled and complained and wanted to go back to slavery and starve, as it were, at the hands of the Egyptians. Because of their murmuring and their complaining, God destroyed some of them and punished the nation of Israel. Verse 11 continues, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. The nation of Israel apostatized against God. They rebelled against God. They thought they could take up their own leader to lead them back to Egypt. They thought that a false god, the golden calf, was the god that brought them out of Egypt. And they bowed down to that golden calf and worshipped it. They grumbled and complained. They did all of these things. And it's described that these things are written down for our instruction and our learning, that we don't apostatize, that we don't rebel against God, that we look to God our Father and Jesus Christ his Son and trust in them fully in their leadership to lead us out of the bonds of the slavery of sin, to save us from ourselves. You see, Christ is our leader. He has saved us from our sins. He washes away our sins. We should not rebel against our Lord and Savior, as the Israelites here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 are described as doing. What disciples of Christ in the New Testament fell away? There's many examples. Judas Iscariot, he was one of the 12 apostles. He was handpicked by Jesus to preach, to teach. But he fell away from Christ. Satan, as it were, entered into his heart. He chose to rebel against Christ and to betray Jesus Christ to the cross and to his death. And in that sense, he fell away from Christ. Acts chapter 1, verse 25. When they were, the description there, when they were choosing another Matthias to take Judas' place, it says, for Judas had fallen away. He turned away from Christ. Another example in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, Ananias and Sapphira. They were members of the Lord's church. They were Christians. They were stricken dead in the very act of lying about some property that they had sold. And they were going to give that money to the apostles and laid it at their feet. But they were trying to deceive the apostles, saying, well, we gave the full amount of the property. They had agreed and conspired together beforehand to lie to God and to lie to their fellow church members there in Jerusalem. They rebelled against God. They apostatized. They thought, we can do it our way. God will still accept our offering. God will still accept our worship. God will not accept worship except the way he wants it. And we are commanded to lay by and store and upon the first day of every week to give of our means. That's what God wants. As we purpose in our hearts, Ananias and Sapphira, they had purposed in their hearts to lie to God. God didn't want their worship because they didn't present their offering his way, nor would he accept it, and struck them dead in the very act of lying. Demas, one of Paul's fellow workers, he wanted to go back into the world. He loved the things of the world more than God. We see that all around us today, don't we? Men and women just like Demas, they love the pleasures of the world. They love the things and the material possessions in this world. They love them so much, in fact, that they forget about God. They reject his plan of salvation. They choose instead to fill their bellies, fill their appetites, fill their wants and desires, rejecting God, rebelling against him. They pile up teachers for themselves that will tickle their ears with false doctrine and apostasy. Things that they want to hear, things they want to listen to and learn about, except what God wants them to do and how to act and how to live their lives. Demas was one of those, and he rebelled. He went back into the world. That found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. The Ephesians. We often think about the letter to the Ephesians and what a wonderful epistle that is that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. But in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, which I'd like to read. Revelation chapter 2. Verse 1 says, To the angel of the church in Ephesus write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves an apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. In Revelation chapter 2, the warning there is given to the Ephesians who had fallen away. At first they obeyed. At first they were doing things that were right. At first they tested those false apostles and found them to be false. At first they had patience and endurance. But then they forgot their first love and they fell away. Now, did all of them fall away? I don't know. But them as a group, the Ephesian church, had fallen. And God commands them to repent and go back to their first love, the things they had done at first as a group. So it is important to understand the Ephesians had fallen away. They had fallen into sin. They had given up the things that they had done at first, their first love in Christ. Simon the sorcerer, another example in Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 24. Simon the sorcerer, he lived in Samaria. He was lost in his sin. He was saved. He was baptized. He heard the message that Philip was preaching there in Samaria. He obeyed the gospel. He was baptized. Then he wanted to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. He wanted the ability to lay on of hands and do the things that the apostles were doing. And Peter rejects him and said, "You're in sin." Then he tells him what he must do. He must pray and repent of his sin. Pray for forgiveness and repent of his sin. And there it says, Simon asked that Peter go ahead and pray for him in repentance. Simon was spiritually lost, a sinner who had never received salvation before, in verses 9 through 11. Simon heard Philip preaching, he believed and was baptized, and thus was saved, verses 12 through 13. After obeying the gospel and becoming a Christian, according to Scripture, he was saved. He had to choose to continue to live according to God's word. Otherwise, it describes there that he would believe in vain, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Simon did not continue to live faithfully as a disciple in Christ and did not hold fast to the word as we're commanded to, according to Acts chapter 8, verses 18 through 23. Simon sinned because of the wickedness in his evil heart. He desired after something that he had no part in. He wanted to be an apostle. He wanted the power of miracles to lay on of hands. We see that today, don't we? We see people who desire to have the ability to do miracles. We see people today who desire to partake in things they have no part in. They were not chosen by Jesus Christ to be an apostle. They were not chosen by Jesus Christ to lay on of hands or have gifts of healing or gifts of prophecy or gifts of tongues. And yet, they still desire these things. They still desire to have these gifts, these miracles today. Peter points out pointedly, "You have no part in this matter, Simon, and your heart is evil. You desire after things that you have no part in. You are in sin." So I say to anyone today who wants the power of miracles, who thinks that they have these gifts of laying on of hands, your heart is just like Simon. It is evil. And God has no part in those who practice or desire after evil. And Peter rebukes Simon, tells him, "You need to repent of this desire, repent of this sin." Is that important for us today to understand? Absolutely. There are denominations today that claim they can do miracles. There are denominations today that claim they have gifts of healing, gifts of speaking in tongues, gifts that are reserved only for the apostles. And Simon perceived and understood that the apostles had this power, and he tried to buy it with money. And Peter told him he had a wicked heart, a sinful heart of unbelief, because he wanted to do miracles, because he thought he had the right by the Holy Spirit to do miracles, just like the denominations today. Peter, through divine inspiration, tells us an important thing concerning Simon, concerning the people today who wish to have these powers of the gifts of healing, the gifts of tongues, the gifts of prophecy, any kind of miraculous powers. Don't believe them. It is false doctrine. It is apostasy. It is false teaching. It is false religion. And anyone who desires after these things is of an evil heart of unbelief and does not believe Scripture, plain and simple as Peter knows how to make it. And they need to repent of their sins and turn back to God. Again, I can't emphasize it enough. The things that they practice and teach in the denominational world that are outside of Scripture, just like Simon wanted to do. He thought he could do all kinds of good. He thought he can convert all kinds of people. He thought he could use these gifts, the laying on of hands, of the gifts of miracles, healing and tongues and prophecy. He thought he could do all kinds of good with it. And convert people to Christ, perhaps even. But Peter says, "No, Simon, you have no part in this. You're doing something that's evil, and you have no right." The power of God of salvation is found in the gospel. It's found in the words and the concepts and the doctrines found in the Scriptures. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. If you want to convert souls, if you want the power of God behind you, use the gospel. That is the written word, the New Testament scripture. That is the power of God. That is what we have today to use to convert people, to show them the miracles that are recorded in Scripture, to testify and give witness after witness who saw the miracles and attested to the power of God in the first century. If I told you about some monster, some ugly creature that doesn't actually exist, most of you would think I'm foolish. But if one cannot be lost when once they're saved, then we must say that God and Christ and the Holy Spirit are foolish because of their repeated warnings against something that will never happen nor doesn't exist. That is, you can fall from grace. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. Matthew chapter 26. Jesus says this: "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Jesus warns against sin. He warns against apostasy. Jesus warns us that we should watch. We should be careful. Walk circumspectly. That we don't enter into temptation. Don't put yourself in a situation where you know you're going to be tempted to sin. Brethren are warned not to depart from God, as we read in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. The one who thinks he stands must take heed lest he falls, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, which we read. The warnings of the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 and chapter 2, verses 20 through 21, which we don't have time to read. Peter warns against falling away, against sin. The results of apostasy, God will spit. That's a hard word to say. God will spit the apostate out of his mouth. He will reject him. Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. Such a one is blotted out of the book of life. Exodus chapter 32, verse 33. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 through 19. You try to take away from God's word, if you try to add to it, your name will be removed from the book of life. Such a one is gathered out of the kingdom. You're separated like wheat and the chaff, or like the tare and the wheat. Matthew chapter 13, verse 41. Apostasy makes one fit only to be trodden under the feet of men, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. It renders one unfit for the kingdom if you're engaged in apostasy, false teaching, false religion, engaging in activities outside of Scripture. You're unfit for the kingdom of God. I think about all those things that we listed that were outside of the Word of God, like many of those things. I can't list them all again. If you practice those, you're unfit for God's kingdom, including the social gospel. It makes one a pig or a dog, a pig who returns to its mire after being washed, a dog that returns to its own vomit. These descriptions sound horrible. But that's what it's like when you practice apostasy in the eyes of God. It's like you're returning back to sin, like a dog back to its own vomit. It's disgusting to God. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 21. The results of apostasy, everybody loses. The local church loses a member. God loses a faithful worker, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. The brethren lose a brother or sister in Christ. Imagine losing your sibling, your brother, or your sister. My children have experienced the loss of their brother. It's a terrible thing. The same is true. Someone who is in apostasy, one who falls away from our Lord and Savior. It's like losing that brother or sister. The community loses a Christian who's of great influence. Many of us can think of those who have fallen away. Or many of those who can think of powerful religious bodies who have an evil influence in our local communities. And they pull people away from Christ. Pull them into the vacuum of their false teaching and their false religion, never to be saved. And it's a terrible thing to think about each individual who's lost because of apostasy, because they won't submit to Jesus Christ and choose instead to serve themselves or serve evil. The backslider, apostate one, loses, finally, in the end, loses his soul. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. What a sad state that will be on the day of judgment. When Jesus says, "Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, for I never knew you." What are some causes and cures to apostasy? Some of the causes are doubts. The psalmist in Psalms chapter 73, verses 1 through 3 and verses 18 through 28 of that same chapter, he envied the world and its riches, and he doubted. How can the evil prosper? But God causes the wicked to fall to ruin. All their riches and all the things that make them look good will be destroyed in the end. Doubt is a product of weak faith. Sometimes we're tempted with doubt, but we must remain strong in our faith. How about evil associates? You know, we talk at times about family members who are lost to those denominations, who believe things that are not written in Scripture and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Evil associations, they believe things, they believe their friends, they believe their family, they believe things that are not true, they're outside of Scripture, because someone they trust told them. We must only look to Christ Jesus and the Scripture for the truth. Anything outside of that, family or friends or business associates or schools, don't teach the truth. Because they don't teach the Bible. What about the love of the world as with Demas, 2 Timothy 4:10? Love of the world is a strong pull to many Christians, and they fall back, they backslide back into the world, as Demas did. Friendship with the world makes one an enemy of God. James chapter 4, verse 4. Christians are not to love the world, nor the things in the world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. tells us that. What about a failure to move forward? Some people are baptized and they stop. They never grow. They never study. They never look and meditate upon God's word. Imagine riding a bicycle. You know, if you're not moving forward, you're probably falling over, right? To get that balance, you must be continuously moving forward on that bicycle. If you're not moving on a bike, you're not getting anywhere. You're just stationary. And you're falling back into the world, just where Satan wants you. We must move ahead onto maturity, to solid food. We must continually grow, continue to increase in our faith, continue to increase in our knowledge, to move to the beyond the elementary doctrines of Christ to mature food. That is food that we as mature Christians are able to intake. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 1 tells us all about that. What about discouragement? People have illness. People have domestic problems inside their homes. People have financial problems that create all kinds of havoc in their lives. What about hypocritical or insensitive or uncaring brethren? Have you ever run across some of those? That can cause apostasy. And I'm just listing a lot of these things out. You want to take these and think upon them and study them. What are some of the cures or prevention for apostasy? We must take heed. We must be aware. We must be on guard, if you will, against temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. There's no temptation that can overcome you, but God has provided a way of escape for every single temptation in your life. We must watch and pray earnestly. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. We must continue to meet the requirements as a Christian for growth. If you're stationary in your life, if you're not growing, then you're dying. Your faith is becoming obsolete. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. You must also add the Christian graces that are talked about there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Finally, you must remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. The conclusion of this lesson, once saved, always saved, may sound pleasant, but it is simply not true. Being a Christian takes continual application of and attention to the will of God in your life. Since God wants to save you from your sin, He has done His part. He sacrificed His Son to make it possible. Why not do your part? Thank you for your kind attention once again this morning. I hope and trust and pray that the things that are talked about here might benefit you. We have not talked about your salvation here this morning, what it takes to become a Christian, but if you are ready to be baptized, we invite you to come forward and submit your life to Christ. We can immerse you in water. You become a new creature in Christ, baptized and washed clean from your sins. If you are a Christian and you have given in to temptation or you have sin in your life, you can make your life right this morning. We can pray with you. We can pray for you as you repent of your sin. If you're subject in any way to the gospel call, please come forward now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.